Let's pray. Lord, we're your people, or either we're looking to be. And in one of those conditions, we just come to you, come to your people, and to this place together. Lord, what makes it holy is your Spirit in us, and we just thank you for that. We'd be nothing. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us like we were, but you loved us too much to leave us like that. And if you continue to work with us, God, thank you, in us and through us. We just pray today that you'll make your word clear, that you as the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, open our eyes, our hearts, our spirits. And Lord, we pray we'll do more than understand, we'll do more than feel, but that our wills will be affected in a way that will bring about transformation and change. And that's what we need. That's what I need. And I pray it'll work in me as you work through me. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter here, hopefully. That's the plan. Okay. Now that works sometimes. But, one of the things that separates good leaders from celebrities is that celebrities often believe their press. And sometimes create their own press, right? We see it in politicians. We see it in rock stars. We see it in movie stars. People now just influencers. Just a nobody who had a desperate desire to be somebody and came up with somebody who would sponsor them if they'd wear so-and-so or stand on their head and whistle Dixie backwards on the internet. Whatever, you know. But, yeah, and people will follow, man. They'll become celebrities, all, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, all this power underneath them. But they think of themselves more than they should. We live in a day and a time, don't we, where, I mean, it's a whole cult of celebrity. That's such a big thing. And it's not just the famous people. We in here can be guilty of the same thing when it comes to religious leaders. And it's not just TV preachers. It's people like me. Just struggling pilgrims just like you, trying to do what God's called me to do alongside you, sometimes underneath you, occasionally above you, reaching down. They pull you up, but most of the time you're pulling me along. But instead, just because I'm up here, you know, it can be, well, I'm partial to Rodney, or I'm partial to Clay, or I'm partial to Mary, and we don't get much of that, thank God. You know, I think y'all realize we're all in this thing together. You know, and we worked really hard to keep it that way, that we're all on an equal basis on the staff. But you know how it works. It does work that way. Not just in big churches, but we can all get attached to somebody, and pretty soon our opinion becomes, we moralize our opinion, don't we? Suddenly it becomes a little bit of, without saying it, it's just a little more noble that I am attached to so-and-so. And we're going to pray for the rest of y'all. I mean, come on, you know it's the truth. It happens. It happened in Corinth. It happened in the New Testament. And Paul is saying, this church at Corinth is a mess. It really is. And yet it was in such an influential place in the world geographically. It was at an influential place in time, in history, in so many ways, commercially, socially, spiritually it was. And here they are 5 years in after Paul has founded this church, the Holy Spirit through Paul founded this church on his missionary journey. They're already caving in. And Paul says, he's getting to it here, getting down to the nitty-gritty in chapter 3, verse 1 and on. He's already mentioned it. My heading says divisions in the church over chapter 3. But that's already been the part, hadn't it? Over in, it's the heading also in chapter 1 in my Bible. Those things are added later, but still, just to kind of keep us on track and let us know what's coming. The divisions in the church was over chapter 1, verse 10, too, in that section. It's really the heart of what's going on in this church and what's wrong. And Paul's diagnosing some of it today. It's not easy to swallow either for them, and it's not for us, because we need to be aware that at Corinth, Paul faced a problem with this celebrity mindset. He was part of it. People were saying, oh, Paul's the man. Paul's the one. I'm waiting until Paul comes back, and then I'll get involved, or I'll follow him, because he was the one who led me to the Lord, or whatever. He was the one who, and most of the people, though, were saying, you know, Paul was really not that special. He was not a great preacher, and they were saying stuff like this. And Paul said himself, I didn't try to be. The man's extremely intelligent and powerful. He said, I came to you in fear and trembling, and I was determined to know nothing among you. So last week, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, which isn't a popular message. Because of that, you may have thought I was simple. That's fine. I was trying to be simple. And today, he's basically saying, and here's the reason. You couldn't deal with anything but simple. Leave it to Paul, man. He'll make your jaw drop, and then he'll fill it with something. The Christians at Corinth were dividing the church by pledging their loyalties to different celebrities. We've covered that. You can go back and read it later. Some following him, some following Apollos, some saying Peter. He even said, you're even wrong if you're saying, well, I just follow Jesus. I don't follow any man. He said, that just is wrong. That wasn't Jesus' goal at all. Jesus put these leaders in place, and you need to let them be men only and don't worship them. Worship God alone, and Christ is one of them. But to say that excludes me from having to listen to y'all, he's saying that's just as wrong, just as cocky an attitude. And so each group claimed to be better than the others and moralized their opinions. One of the celebrities was Paul himself. Some believers at Corinth actually claimed to be his followers. Fans, really. I think celebrities, the difference in a celebrity and a leader, leaders are going somewhere good, and trying to lead people. They're looking for followers. Leaders are. Celebrities, on the other hand, are looking for fans. They just want you to keep telling them how good they are, how much you want to be like them and all that stuff. Paul was a good leader. He knew better than to believe those that wanted to make him a celebrity and insisted that believers should follow only one person, Christ himself. And he's saying as a matter of the church, and that's what he's talking about here, guys, that the matter of the church, the people of God on this earth, left on this earth until he returns, until they die, that those, the work of that church, the body of Christ, is everything. It's important. Paul, that's why he gave his life to it after he came to know Christ. So in chapter 3, what he's doing is reminding them that while all the believers labor together, co-laborers, to build up God's temple, God's field, God's family, we're going to look at it that way today, that God's the source of all the growth and all the wisdom, and he defers the attention and the glory to him, as leaders should do. Since God is the true source of growth, no one can boast about the effects of his ministry or his work in Corinth or anywhere else. In Corinth, there was a culture of that kind of, as I said, that kind of idea of celebrity, and you had these celebrity orators who would come, these great speakers, great philosophers and stuff. That was the way it was in Roman life, and as they came through, they gathered a following until that wore itself out and another one came along. But here he's saying, achievement, personal achievement, and celebrating personal achievement was the norm in this sinful city. But Paul's exhortation to these people is, remember how you were saved. Remember who you were. Remember what changed your life, and get back to it, because this church is just about to go down. These believers desperately needed to realize, to be realigned with the truth and the true source of growth in order to last in this spiritual journey. Because, friends, we need each other. There's nothing, you've heard me say it before, I reemphasize it again. There's nothing in the New Testament of Lone Ranger Christianity. Can't do it. I don't say can't and never very often. I'm saying it now, based on the authority of the New Testament and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, I believe. That you can't do it by yourself. Never were intended to. When you come to Christ, you come to his body. You can't be aligned as just a part. I'm just going to be a finger out here by myself. The metaphor falls apart, right? I mean, it's just stupid. I said the S word. Uh-oh. I'll get nailed for that after church by some kid. Mr. Rodney, you said the S word. Sorry, it is stupid. It's just dumb. You can't do it. You can't. You wonder why you struggle? Because when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, if we've got enough grace to save us, we've got enough grace to change us. And that changing us causes us to know how much we need other people. I couldn't do it without y'all. I tried. I tried to do it alone. I tried to do it Lone Ranger style, and it can't work. Not just because I can't do it. I was just proving out what I believe is right. Let's just read here the whole chapter, and then we're going to go back and take it in three sections, okay? The first section is verses 1 through 4. He says, But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, yet another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Notice he doesn't say who. He says what? That's the neuter. And he's not even, he's saying, what are they even about? What is their message? What are they in your life? Not just who are they. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest. It'll be shown, revealed. For the day, capital D, notice, the interpreters believed here that that was talking about a specific day, the final day, the judgment. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. But let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Sounds like double talk. But if you read back over those, the last two chapters, and hang on a minute, it makes sense. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So he's starting to kind of romp a little bit here, right? He's pressing down and saying, okay, here's the sore spot. Here's your problem. The church is about to fall apart, and you all are, even though he's already said, you're believers, all right. That's not what we're aiming towards only. We're not trying to get fire insurance here. We're talking about building the kingdom of God and about finding your fulfillment as an individual, which can only come after you, as you become a believer and find your calling and find yourself in it as a part of the body and God's work again. So he refers to them, first of all, the first way he insults them is he says, you're a bunch of babies. Wait, good way to start off a conversation, right? You're a bunch of sniveling babies, dirty diaper, snotty-nosed babies. Not exactly. That's not really, he's just saying, the infants, man. Immaturity is what he's pointing to. He's saying you're spiritually immature. They weren't growing. Friends, that's abnormal. Growth is what's intended, individually as an individual, but also when we come together as a church body. He's saying as a church collectively, you're still a collection of immature Christians. And he's fixing to tell us why he knows that. And he's not judging. You say, oh, Paul's so judgmental. No, he's just intelligent enough to say, here's the proof. Prove me wrong. You're fighting like a bunch of babies. I couldn't give you anything serious, any kind of serious food spiritually, because you were just new in the Lord. But now you're not new in the Lord, so quit acting like you're new in the Lord. During the 18 months he was in Corinth, Paul had to feed these people. And he said, I kept it simple then. But he said, let's deal with it, because now you're not babies. You shouldn't be. There's time for you to have grown up, got over it, and dug into the deeper spiritual things. Now, we think of babies as cute, don't we? And it's just hard to not love a baby. I mean, they scare me when they're real little, right? I mean, it did with my kids. It does with my grands. I feel better when they get about 10 months old. They're a little more doable. I feel like if I drop them, at least I could catch them on first bounce or something, you know? Not really. I mean, honestly, they just scare me. They're a little easier for me to hold on to. I'm not quite as nervous with them. But we think of babies as cute. But you know, five-year-olds who still talk like babies and act like babies and do baby stuff aren't really cute. They either have some developmental problems that need to be diagnosed and dealt with, or they're just obnoxious. Need a hiney cut. My opinion. Need some discipline, let's say, all right? Some extended time out, let's say, all right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. The five-year-old still acts like a tiny baby. It's really hard to just stay in your lane. It's just for me. And I'm not really one to get into other people's business a lot of times, but if somebody close to me and say, you know that's not right, don't you? That kid ought to be using the bathroom by himself by now. That kid ought to quit talking like die. Unless there's something wrong that needs to be diagnosed, yeah, developmentally. It's maturity is the expectation, and rightfully so. And same thing's true spiritually. You know, just as in a human family, everybody helps the new baby grow and mature. You don't make fun of them because they're not doing it. You dig in and try to do something to help, to say, you know, we need to all work on this together. So in the family of God, it's the same thing, really. You know, just as in a human family, so it is in the family of God. We have to encourage spiritual maturity. And Paul's saying, grow up. How do you do that? If you're not in a D group, you need to let us know that you want to be in one, and we need to get those started. I promise some of you, I need to get off my behind and get the books ordered, and we need to do that. If you're not in a D group, if you're a guy, if you're a woman, if you're guys, let me or Marion or Clay know. Let Carolyn know. Raise your hand, Carolyn. All right. Let Carolyn know. And we have D groups of 3 and 4 and 5 that meet together every week to hold each other accountable and to grow in the basics of it. And we all need to keep doing the basics, the elementary things, but we need to move beyond that as we keep doing those things. But we can't call people babies if we hadn't really been doing the discipline. They've been raising themselves, you know. So it's both ways. But at the same time, we have a responsibility, don't we? All right. In verses 1 and 3, the next thing he says is you're fleshly. Fleshly. Now, what does that mean? If you've not been in church a whole lot or hadn't read a whole lot in the New Testament, you just think, man, I don't understand where you're coming from with that fleshly stuff. The stuff of this world, the outward, physical, more superficial kind of stuff. He's saying fleshly. The word carnal, you heard that? Carnal Christians. You may have heard that. Somebody might have called you one. Or you might have called somebody else one. And this week, Christians, you don't act like Christians, but act more like the world than Christians, than Jesus. And he's saying, basically, the natural part. You know, when you go to, especially Hispanic, Latin restaurant, Mexican restaurants, we call them. That sounds kind of racist, doesn't it? But, it's what it is. It's good food. You know, when you go to a Mexican restaurant or a Latin American restaurant, you see on the menu a lot of times carnitas, little meats. That's usually what I'm looking for. Ah, sí, carnitas. Yeah, me want carnitas. I want meat. I might get other things, but, you know, I want something with meat in it. And that's what he's saying, meat, flesh. You're more like the natural man than the spiritual man, he's saying. How could I give you deep stuff, spiritual stuff, when you're still fussing over fleshly things? You're still fussing about things, not just immature things, but worldly stuff. You're caught up in the same stuff as the people around you. For instance, if there's no difference in the church and the community around us, why should they pay us any attention? We have to be different. We have to be willing to be different. I don't like to be different. I like to blend in. I want everybody to be comfortable. That stands in the way of my witness if I don't deal with it, and I have to. There are times where we are supposed to stand out, not arrogantly, humbly, but there's got to be a difference or there's no reason for anybody to add something else to their life. It's not about adding anything to their life. It's about changing who's in control, and that's going to show when it happens in our life. Again, not to be obnoxious. We want to be real. We have to be real, and I think, thank God we're in a place here where we can do that, where I can do it, and I hope you can. It's basically saying mere human. That's what verse 4 says. Mine says merely human or mere flesh. It's the same thing you've heard, worldly, people of flesh, carnal. It literally means consisting of or composed of flesh, the human side of you. You say, well, I am human, but we hide behind that, don't we? You can say, you know, why did you slap them? Human nature. He said something about my mama. I slapped him. Human nature. I understand that. But is that what Christians are supposed to do? Maybe sometimes. Most of the time, no. No. We're supposed to talk. We don't have to be wimps. Jesus wasn't a wimp. We didn't go around slapping people very often either. You know, I'm just saying, it's human nature, we say. It was human nature to do this. It was human nature to call them that. That's what we as Christians are supposed to be getting over. Yes, we're still human, and yes, we've got to still keep our feet on the ground. Yes, we need to be real, but we're also supposed to be changing. This isn't about just getting fire insurance. Like I said, it's about transformation, spiritual transformation. It's why these people sometimes had to die for their faith, and why many people, even more than then, are dying around the world because of their faith. In Muslim countries and in places where it really can cost you your life. And friends, you know what else? That's the places in the world where New Testament kind of stuff's going on. That's where God's pouring out his spirit. I'm not praying for persecution, but I'm saying there's a correlation here. You know, and that's where people are really finding that kind of supernatural stuff happening. It means more natural than supernatural, more human nature than Christ's likeness. Okay? So what are the marks of maturity? Well, for one thing, you can tell a mature person by his diet, right? Paul says that. First of all, he says, I had to give you milk because, yes, you were new. I just had some little baby goats born Thursday afternoon in the middle of that storm. Cutest things you ever laid your eyes on. Feel free to come by and love on them if you want to. It'll change your life. I love them. I love my little goats. But, you know, I was just thinking, I can't keep them away from the mama too long. Why? I bring them in the house and play with them. Jay's not home. I told her, you leave me long enough, I'll bring every animal I got in the house. When you come home, they'll all be in a donkey and everybody. We'll be in the house. Goats on the table and everything. She knows them. She'd kill me. I know that. But I do bring them in the house and love on them. Even she can't resist those babies. But I can't keep them just so long because when they go back, their mama's suspect. You smell like a human. She'll butt them. Get away from me. You aren't nursing me, do you change? You got to act like a goat. You've been in there all loved up with that man. I do. But they need their mama. They need the nurse. And I was like, I held her the other day. I was like, you're going to let this baby nurse. I'll hold you down. I'm bigger than you. Didn't happen. She whipped me. But after a while, she knew. She knew how to discipline him, but she was also letting him. He needed milk. He needed her milk. You know, better than him, better than the stuff we come up with to try to feed him. I thought, am I going to have to nurse this thing with a bottle? I've done it before. But the best thing is if he has his mama's milk. He said, you were on a milk diet because you were a baby. Paul was saying, I got it. That's why I gave it to you. That's why I kept it simple. So it's fine that you weren't impressed. I wasn't trying to impress you. I was trying to give you the only thing you could take at the time. But it's also important that we not only preach the gospel to each other, but it's important, as the whole New Testament makes clear, really, after the first four Gospels, the rest of the reason we hear the gospel is not so the saved can get lost. I mean, so the lost can get saved, but so that we who were saved can start working towards transformation. The same gospel that saved me is the same gospel we need to be preaching to each other to remember that that's what changes our lives, continues to change it. That's what brings about the transformation. We just went through Romans before 1 Corinthians in order. And as we did, what does chapter 12 forward keeps talking about? Transformation, right? That you be transformed by the renewing of your minds, not conformed to the way of the world, not acting more like them, more carnal than spiritual, but spiritual transformation. Again, not holier than thou, but different, changed. And that's why Paul was writing that letter to a church, to Christians. And he's saying, remember this. This is what you still need. So from then forward, the rest of the New Testament, friends, is really about God's children, what's really involved in their salvation, and it was an explanation of the deeper things of God. He says that you weren't able to receive. And he says, and you still can't receive them because I don't see much change. That hurts, doesn't it? What would he say to the church today? What would he say to Salt and Light? I love this church, man. I'm happy. I don't know of anywhere else I'd rather be. I can be myself. I can be real. I can be confessional. We're all on the same level. But at the same time, we can't be satisfied and hide behind that. Yeah, but we're just human. There's supernatural things, the deeper things that are supposed to be going on. The mature Christian, secondly, practices and seeks to get along with other people. He said, the main reason I know you're immature and fleshly is you can't get along with one another. You're fighting over stuff you shouldn't even be bringing up. Who likes Paul better and who likes Apollos better? It doesn't matter, he's saying. We all have different things to do. One man plowed, one man planted seed, one man watered. We're fixing to get into all that. But this party spirit was tearing this church apart, and it came from and grew out of their lack of maturity. Are you growing? Let me ask you, are you growing away from feeling controlled by human nature and understanding to be controlled more by the Spirit in a way that you'd have to call supernatural? It's convicting to me. I hope it is to you. Secondly, a field. The first was a family. They were supposed to be a family, and families are aimed towards maturity of those that come in. The field was in here is dealing with more the expectation of quantity, of growth, if you will. All right, not just numerical growth, but growth, period. And that does result in more people being brought in, more souls, more lives being affected, more, if you will, more fruit being born to the glory of God. Verses 5 through the first part of verse 9. The church is a field and the gold is maturity, is what he's saying. So how did this image of a field fit this church here and the problems in Corinth? To begin with, the emphasis has to be on God and not on the laborers, and Paul says that. It wasn't about who planted or who dug holes or who watered or who harvested. It was about God, the miracle of God bringing a harvest. Talk to a farmer about it. A farmer who knows God will tell you in a heartbeat, we do the best we can do, but it's up to God. We have to work hard as God gives us the ability to. So much of it's just faith and trust and grace. You know, you can only do so much, and then it's in God's hands. And he's saying that's the way it is in the work of the church. Paul and Apollos and Peter and all these were just servants who did their assigned task. It was God that gave the growth. And that was something these people needed to be reminded of. Secondly, the emphasis in this paragraph right here, this section on the being a field, more like a field, is on the increase in the growth. It's God that gives it. But the third thing, here's a couple of lessons, several lessons that he gives us from this image of the field. Verse 6, look at verse 6. Yeah, you got your Bibles in front of you. Get one out of the pew if you don't. First of all, the diversity of ministries. Verse 6, no one can and nor should they do all the work. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. You should be handing it off and bringing in somebody under you, an apprentice, no matter what you're doing. Get somebody under you in the Lord, somebody who is, you've been trying to disciple, or somebody who's not yet started, and say, hey, how about walk with me to the door? Let's greet some people when they come in today. Let's see if we can't shake everybody's hand before they get their hand on the doorknob. You don't have to be called to do that, except by God. Just do it. Ask some of us, you know, some of you do, how can I help? There's all kinds of things you can do. Some are saying, you know, how can I help you preach? That might be a little harder because I'm kind of crazy. But, yeah, I may need to step down, and we need to tag team. You know, there are times where Clay just needed to step up and do some things, and I needed to back off, and we've done that. That's fine. It's not just me. Diversity of ministries. One waters, one plants, and God gives the growth. Also, unity of purpose. Look at verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one. Unity of purpose. He's saying the man plowing, the man watering, the man planting the seeds, the one pulling the weeds afterwards, the one who comes along and harvests, they all got the same goal in mind. They're on the same team. And you're going to have to pitch in together because what? Everybody's working toward harvest day. Everybody's working toward a crop. Now you say, yeah, but that's numerical. I mean, that's like getting the money. The reward here is spiritual money, spiritual clout, glory to God. And then the third thing, which comes off of that, is humility of spirit. Because it's God that gives the increase and God that makes the miracle happen in somebody's life. And when things are changed, when society's starting to be impacted, when a church of this many people sees fit to start have a goal of $13,000 to give to go to missions and see it happen, that's a work of God. And I say it not that, you know, yeah, I am proud to be a part of a group of people who give sacrificially. We went over that goal. Well, I'm just scratching my head going, just a few years ago, it was $2,000. Can we just keep climbing? As high as God wants us to. But that's giving money. But it's one way that is, again, to be expressed. And the fruit is glory to God. Not to say, hey, look at us. We get an award. No, I don't know about or care about an award here on earth. But the thing about it is, that's putting money in the hands to keep missionaries on the field so they can keep telling people in hard places around this nation and others about Christ. So are you doing your part? Are you pulling together and not apart? And are you giving God glory? And is that the goal? And then finally, the church not only a field, and God being the quantity, but the church is a temple, and the goal is quality. The church is a temple, and the goal is quality. And really the second two-thirds, the last two-thirds, if you will, of this whole passage, that's what he's talking about. The church is a temple. It's the dwelling of God. And he says it there, right there, doesn't he? Now, God's concerned with his church, and it's built with quality. And that's what he's really concerned with. We don't just throw up anything in the name of the church and expect God to bless it. Rather than asking God to bless what we're doing, we need to be saying, God, what are you blessing? And get in line with it, you know? And we don't always, but we try. That's what we try to do here. The usual explanation of this passage, and that's been me as well as I think others, is to say, you know, apply it to individual lives. Apply it to my life and to say, you know, it's about how you build your life. It's going to be revealed. Really here, it's talking about the church. It's pretty obvious. He's talking about the church. When he says you, he's talking about plural you. Y'all. Y'all. When y'all, is what he's saying. When y'all build this thing of God and when y'all do this work for God, y'all need to be aware of this. That's the application here. Now, you say, but I thought there was a passage. There is. Chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. But here, Paul's discussing the local church. See if I can swallow that bug. It's a valid application of this passage, but it's not the interpretation, because you got to go back to what was he saying to the original people? What were they hearing? And that's really what is obvious here if you look at it, what he's really trying to say in this place. Paul's discussing building the local church and the building of individual lives. That's the 6:19, 1 Corinthians 6:19. But the other thing is, it's God's church. He's saying, this is, you are the people of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 9, the second part of it. He says, you are God's field, you are God's building. And God's building, the place where God does business on earth, is what he, in the Old Testament, the mindset of these people from this Old Testament background, who now became believers in a new covenant, it was the temple of God, the place where God meets men. And that now, he's saying, that's every one of you. And when you come together, that's the only thing that makes this place holy, is God's people coming together to do God's work and for God's glory on earth, in heaven while we're on earth. So one thing is, here's several things we got to keep in mind. How do we know that we're building with the right materials? Here's what he gives us, four things. Verses 10 through 11, got to be built on the right foundation. And what does he say is the right foundation? The only one that can be, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I will build my church, and upon this foundation, it wasn't Peter, it was what Peter was saying. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, I say you're Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon that truth, that foundation, then I build my church. That's the same here, and Paul knows that, is picking up on that, the same foundation. That's the foundation we build on, guys. It's not what we do, it is about what Christ has done in us, and that's what you build his people, his church on. Again, when you think about church, don't think about the human organization, this earthly organization. Think about the spiritual collection of God's people. There's the church universal, there's the church local, and we're all a part of it. We are the church when we're out there, all right, during the week as well as in here, and we got to keep that in mind too. Secondly, we must build with the right materials. Look at verses 12 through 17. We have to build with the right materials. He's saying there's all kinds of ways you can build. And there's all kinds of ways churches are built today. I'm not here to judge that. Different people are called to do different things. I'm busy enough with what God's called me to do and trying to get that straight. Different churches are called to reach different people, and it takes different things to do it. That does not mean everything is fair game, spiritually speaking. But that's not my business. That's God's business, okay? There's all kinds of stuff. I've heard of people taping $5 bills under the thing, under the pews. There's an idea, right? If the goal is just to fill up the building and get your name in the paper next week, such and such church was full, running over last week, 5,000 people waiting outside to get their $5 bill. Means we're called to do ministry. It's spiritual materials. And he's saying, it'll show. If it doesn't show now, it'll show in the end. Because only the things we've done for the glory of God are really what's going to matter. Only the things we've done, and that's investing in lives and the souls of people. It's not about who gets the credit, right? So thirdly, we must build according to the right plan, verses 18 through 20, according to the right plan. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he's wise, if you think you've got a good plan, be careful. Because you better be sure you're revealing God's plan or the plan that God's revealed to you. And it's probably not going to be anything new under the sun in a way. You know, I'm not saying I'm not beating down every program or promotion. I just believe we make church way too complicated for the average person that doesn't know Christ. Loving people is pretty simple. Not easy, but it's basically pretty simple. Get down off your high horse. Put your arm around some broken person and let God love them back to life. it means getting nasty, if it means getting bloody, if it means getting in a mess with your schedule or whatever, he pretty much solved that when he told the story of Good Samaritan, didn't he? It's not just that. It's also letting them know, friend, I know you're some mess right now, but it doesn't have to be this way tomorrow. God's got this. But you got to let him have it. You know, according to the right plan. It doesn't give the plan here. He's just saying it better be the right plan. It needs to be God's plan. And it needs to be based on those things that not look wise in human eyes, but the things that have God's wisdom. That's what chapters 1 and 2 were all about, godly wisdom. That's what this whole book is about, godly wisdom versus human wisdom. God's way of doing things versus man's way of doing things, and man's logic. So we must build with the right motive, too, verses 21 to 23. Build with the right motive. I'm going to read those verses again because I think they're really the climax. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Let that sink in. You belong to God. Everything that God's got is yours already. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. He's saying, those things are already God's. And because you're God's, they're yours. Just be careful. Be careful how you use them. Be careful what you glory in. Be careful what you grab out while you're going through it. We have to build with the right motive. Friends, everything I have is on loan from God. This body that I've tried my best to tear up, God's just not done yet, apparently. And as long as I can drag it, I'm supposed to be serving him, even if I'm laying flat, you know? I did my dad's funeral 2 weeks ago. I didn't say in the service, but one of the last clear comments, sentences, phrases I heard him say was Saturday a couple weeks ago when Philip and his family came home and we were eating lunch together. We ran in a circle to say the blessing. Somebody said, Bobby, you want to say it? I thought, oh, no, man, he can't even put a word. He's talking about people on power lines outside. Just like that. The clearest, most powerful prayer over my son and his family I have heard, and I can't tell you how long. We all just looked at each other like, what was that? That was the Spirit of God that was so deeply engraved that not even Alzheimer's, not even a worn-out heart could dim. It was more deeply engraved than the junk this world had piled on top of it. And friends, that's the way it is with God's people. That's the way it's supposed to become. Those ruts get deepened as we walk down them, as we live through them. That's how it gets entrenched and engraved. People said to me, man, I want my funeral service to be like that. I've said that before, too. Somebody hit me with what I hit them with. Then you better start living like that. The only way our funeral can be that way. It's the only way my life can be the ending and legacy I leave behind spiritually can be that way is if my life is that way. He says, everything is yours. In other words, you don't have to fight for it. You're fighting for who gets credit. It's already yours. Everything's yours. It's God's, so it's yours. You've already got it. Why are you grabbing at it and fighting over it? You know, somebody calls it the 30,000-foot perspective or whatever. Just back up and try to look at it from way off like that, or from this perspective of eternity. What will it matter in 5 years? What will it matter in eternity? You know? Whether who got the credit or who got the pat on the back or who got the name in the paper or whatever. I'm talking to myself, as always. I know that. I promise you. So don't say, well, Rodney needs to listen to this. I'm trying to listen to it. I'm trying to pray through it. As God says it to me, everything is his. So friends, what they don't understand, and I believe we don't, we have to be reminded and it has to be reinforced, is that the real gospel of grace, I didn't do anything to receive this gospel, to receive this salvation, to receive being made right with God. It was not because I got good enough, and I don't keep it nor glorify God by having to earn it and keep it up. It all came by grace, it's mine by grace, and it's God's glory because of his grace. And so he's saying, all things are yours. When all things are yours, you live differently. You're not trying to get affirmation. God's already affirmed us. I don't have to get significance because God's already made me significant by giving me his name. Rodney Howard, child of God. Put your name in the blank. You live differently when we get that. I'm starting to get it, but I got a long way to go. God help us. I hope you pray for each other and that we encourage one another in those things. Let's go.